Father, we come here today knowing that we are products of your grace. Except for your grace, we would all still just be lost sinners. But because of your grace, we have been brought into your family. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We've been given a new direction, and we've been given life. And all of this you have done for the praise of your glory, not only in this current moment, but for all eternity. And so, Lord, today as we speak on the topic of your glory, of which we can only understand a very small fraction, but, Father, as we gain a little better understanding of your glory, that our desire would be to experience your glory in our lives, that others would see your glory through our lives, but that ultimately, always, all glory, praise, and honor would go only to you. For it is you who has saved us, it is you who has called us, and it is you who will one day glorify us together with your Son. For these things we offer you praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I went ahead and put something on the back today. Our reading was on a separate sheet. So there's the notes on the front for those of you who like to fill in the blanks and the notes. And then I also have something written on the back. And I want to say that I didn't take the space here in order to do that in what I gave you in the bulletin. But if you go to sncc.org and do the weekly sermon thing, you will see all the notes along with each of the points that's on the back there has supporting scriptures. And of course, these are just a very, very small sample. But if you want to see those scriptures and some other scriptures and all of it, then you can go to the webpage there and you'll be able to see it. Down through the years, there have been those who have caught a glimpse of the glory of God. God worked through Moses in order to bring his people out of Egypt, and God showed himself in many glorious ways through his mighty works. And he said, through my works, I'm going to bring glory to myself, and everybody is going to know that I am the Lord. And so after the Lord had sent many plagues and done many mighty works in Egypt, he brought his people out. He delivered them out of their bondage, and then ultimately brought them through the Red Sea as on dry ground. We know that story. They were closed in. They were hemmed in. They had nowhere to go. And again, God said, I'm going to glorify myself in this Egyptian army. And they will be no more. And so God's people passed through on dry land. And then when the Egyptian army tried to do the same thing, we know that God worked against them. The wheels started coming off of their chariots and everything else. And when Moses extended the rod back over the sea, it closed in on them and they were all drowned. And God got great glory from that victory. And his people were there on the shore dancing and singing and praising God. The song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15, which will also be sung in heaven, because it says so in the book of Revelation. It is the song of deliverance of the people of God. Now, we know that from there, God did other miracles for them. When they were hungry, he provided manna. When they were thirsty, he provided water from the rock, and he had done a number of things for them. And then after that, Moses went up on the mountain, and we know that he was up there for about 40 days, and it was during that time of him meeting with the Lord that, well, he got to know the Lord even better, but the Lord gave him those Ten Commandments we talk about. He gave him the other part of the law, and perhaps most importantly, gave him the design for the tabernacle and for the priesthood and for all of that. But while they were in communication with each other, Moses had seen the mighty works of God. He had seen everything that God did in Egypt. And I think most of us would say, that's enough for me. I have seen your power demonstrated in the most incredible ways. I have seen the mountains shake and set ablaze by your power. But in the course of the conversation, Moses says something very interesting. He says, "Now, Lord, show me your glory." What a request. He had seen the things that God had done. Now he wanted to see God himself. And I believe that that is the journey that the Lord wants to bring every single one of us on as his people. We start out, and rightfully so, in all of the workings of God. And we see God answer some prayer for us, and we're excited, and we ought to be. And we see others coming to the Lord, and we're excited, and we ought to be. And we see people touched and healed, and we're excited, and we ought to be. But there comes a day when none of that should be enough, and we should say, along with Moses, "Lord, I have seen what you have done. Now I want to see you." And the Lord said, "Well, you can't see me in all my glory and live. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, a big old rock. I'm going to hide you. I'm going to cover it with my hand. I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to cause my goodness to go in front of you. And then after I've passed, you can look and you can see my glory from behind." And you know what? Moses saw his glory, and his face literally glowed for weeks afterwards, to the point that he would put on a veil. Now, if seeing the backside of God produces that kind of glory, can you imagine the kind of glory God has? Some have caught a glimpse of the glory of God. We cannot, and that's what happens to us. As we walk with the Lord, here and there, we get glimpses of his glory, and hopefully that whets our appetite for more. But we would not be able to absorb all his glory. He cannot give it all to us at one time, but he allows us to see snapshots, as it were, of his glory. Now, when we're no longer in these physical bodies, and when we're perfected, then we'll be able to actually see him as he is. That's one of the most remarkable scriptures in 1 John 3. "Beloved, you know, behold how much God has loved us, that he's allowed us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called children of God." And we don't know exactly what we'll be, but we know we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And in that day, we will fully share his glory. But in the meantime, we have to conform ourselves with some glimpses. But I hope that you at least want some glimpses of the glory of the Lord. The world has a version of glory. It is nowhere better exemplified than in Hollywood and in the media. And you see these events, and you see the lights, and you see the productions, and it's electric. And we call those people stars, don't we? Because stars have what? Glory. But all of the glory of the world is fading. And it will all go away. And if you were to walk into one of those theaters after everybody is gone, after all the lights have been cut, and there's nothing but a couple of rats running around in the back of the staging area, that will show you what will happen to all the glory of the world. It is momentary. It is fleeting. It will all pass away. But the glory of God is forever. And it will increase and increase and increase. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians there about with ever-increasing glory. We're gazing into the face of Christ. As we read the word, as we commune with him, and as we gaze into his glory, that glory is ever increasing. And as we gaze into that glory, we are being transformed into the very image that we see. And so it is God's desire that we see his glory. Now, I tell you what, I did this little thing. I haven't done anything but just a little itty-bitty scratch on the surface here with this. Listen, glory. You want to do a study? Get your concordance or get your computer version of it. Type in glory and then start reading all the passages. It'll take you months. And you will learn things you never knew But let's just look at a few of them real quick. Flip that thing over. We're going to go through them real fast. God himself possesses glory. And we know that because Moses says, show me your glory. God dwells in glory, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. God radiates glory. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. 4, God displays his glory. Deuteronomy 5:24, God has shown us his glory. God receives glory. Give glory to the Lord your God. And if you want one with multiple verses, you could have a list that long that say give in some form, say give glory to the Lord your God. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Revelation 19:7. 6, God imparts glory. Father, the time has come. Glory. 5, your Son. 7, God deserves glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 96:8. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Revelation 19:1. Number 8, God reserves his own glory for himself. He will not share it. Isaiah 42:8, I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48:11, I will not yield my glory to another. Now 9 looks like a contradiction. God shares his glory, but in the sense of making us participants. Now if we are, in other words, he will not share the glory that is purely his as God, but as his people, he'll share it and allow us to participate in it. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8:17. Number 10, God always acts in accordance with and for his glory. His acts, purposes, and even the realm of created things are designed to bring him glory. Glory. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Number 11, God's glory is the visible manifestation of the sum total of his character and attributes. And for that one, I go to Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, the Son is everything the Father is. And that produces radiance and that produces glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Number 12, God's glory transforms. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Also remember Isaiah saw the Lord's glory in a vision when he was called. And those who have seen and beheld God's glory in that way, I've never been the same afterwards. Number 13, God's glory is infinite and eternal. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. So we have there just a brief rundown of some of the things of the glory of God. Now, God is glorified in certain ways. God glorifies himself through his mighty acts. When God does mighty acts and deeds, those mighty acts and deeds show his power and his glory, and therefore they bring him glory. And as a result of that, glory is brought to him. Even the miracles that Jesus did brought glory to God. This is the first of his miraculous signs, it says in John 2:11, Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee. Thus, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, Christ being the exact image and representation of the Father, he also possesses glory, and he also is to be glorified and is to receive glory from us. So God gets glory that way. But let's go now to the little sheet, if you use it. There are different ways God is glorified. There are probably others besides what we've put here. But here are some primary ways. Number one, God is glorified through his holiness and perfection. Now, we can name other attributes, but I think just about all of them would fall under those two somewhere. And because of his holiness and because of his perfection, these things bring him glory. God is glorified, secondly, through his mighty acts and works of creation. Have you ever read the psalm that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God," right? And anyway, the heavens declare his glory. The things that he's made declare his glory. When we stand in awe of nature, when we sing "How Great Thou Art," it talks about mountain grandeur, and it talks about things like that. We are moved with awe to give glory to God. And here's another and a very important way God is glorified: through the love, praise, and obedience of his people. We're down to three now. We've been through two. Two is through his mighty acts and works of creation. And three, the love, praise, and obedience of his people. And as we say, everything that God does, he does for his own glory. He's worthy of all the glory. He made us for his glory. And nowhere is his glory manifested in a greater way than through redemption. So let's look at this next section here. God's glory has reached its fullest expression in, number one, the obedience of his Son. When his Son agreed to come and become incarnate, his Son agreed to come and become one of us and be the perfect man, the sinless man, that brought tremendous honor and glory to God. Number two, God's glory has reached its fullest expression in his Son's redemptive work at Calvary. So what Jesus did when he gave himself for us on the cross, it looked like a thing of shame at the time. But then when you look back at it, you see how it brings glory to God, because through that act of giving himself on the cross, Jesus redeemed back to God everything that had been lost and brought about the possible restoration of everything that the enemy had messed up. And how many would agree the enemy's messed up some things pretty bad? We might look at our own lives in another time when we didn't know the Lord. We might look at some lives of some people that we know right now and say, "Wow, what a mess. What a mess." And then when the Lord comes in through his redemptive work and completely turns all of that around, that brings tremendous glory to God. God's glory has reached its fullest expression in three, his abundant grace working in and through believers. To me, it's an amazing thing. You read about the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride. You read in Revelation of the church adorned as a beautiful bride, a resplendent bride. And this bride is going to be on display for all of heaven to see, for all the principalities and powers to see. This will be God's display of his final, most crowning work of glory And to think that everyone that makes up a part of that bride started out as a fallen son or daughter of Adam. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that brings God tremendous glory. It brought him glory when he made man in his image. It brought him glory when he created the earth and all the beautiful things in it and all of that. But even that pales in comparison to this work of redemption, of grace that he's done, where he can take fallen sinners on their way to eternal perdition, give them life, save them out of their sins, and then ultimately glorify them and make them the bride of his Holy Son. That is the ultimate work of grace, and it is God's grace through the redemptive work of Christ that brings God the maximum glory, and that's why he did it. He didn't just save us to save us. He didn't just save me so I wouldn't be lost. He didn't just save me so I would be blessed and so I could have a good time. I think in modern Christianity, right now, it seems like a lot of it, we talk about Christ, but a lot of it is about us. But it's all about him. And there isn't a work, listen to me carefully, there isn't a work God has done in your life or mine. You can name any of them. Has God done anything in your life? There isn't a work of any kind God has done in your life or mine that isn't by his grace. Can I hear an amen? There isn't a thing that we can take glory for. And that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Because there isn't a work that God has done in your life or mine except through the work of Christ on that cross and through that resulting grace. It is all his work. Therefore, he gets all the what? Glory. He gets all the what? Glory. Always. And we need to be very, very careful. And if after salvation God blesses us, who should get the glory for that? Remember the road signs Bennett had down here? Who should get the glory for that? If God works through us to bless others or uses us in ministry, who should get the glory for that? He should get the glory for that. If large numbers of people are being saved and the church is getting full, who should get the glory for that? The Lord alone should be getting the glory for that. Not our church is this, our church is that. Because at that point, the glory of the church becomes the glory of the world. And it will be doomed to extinction, just like the rest of everything else that is in the world. Number four, God's glory has reached its fullest expression in the creation and perfection of the church, Christ's glorified bride. So I think there are two prominent drives that should be present in every believer, and I don't have these written down. You can write them down if you want to. But I think there are two prominent drives that should be in every believer to experience more of the Lord's glory, which is actually to experience more of him. And the other one is that he might be glorified through me. If I do a good work, that he might be what? Glorified through me. Why does it say there in that reading we did a while ago? Let your light, Jesus said this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. By the way, That one's not in the NIV. That one is in the King James Version, and I'll tell you why that happened. Because when I read it in the NIV, it said, "And praise your Father which is in heaven." And I was thinking to myself, I don't remember it saying, "Praise your Father which is in heaven." I remember it saying, "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." So I got my old Oxford King James Version out, and I looked it up, and it said, "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Then I got my interlinear, and I went and I looked up that Greek word, and the word isn't praise, the word is glorify. Why does the NIV do that? But it's glorify, and they don't mean the identical thing. But that if I do a good work, who would be glorified? And so those are the two drives of the believer. That I would experience more of God's glory. Because believe me, the more of His glory you experience, the more you will be transformed. And the less of His glory you experience, the less you will be transformed. And that may explain why we have so many carnal believers out there in the world today. They haven't really experienced His glory. Yet. They've made a profession of faith in Christ for salvation. They don't have the slightest notion about His glory and probably aren't even interested in His glory. They're just drawn by the stuff around them. And if that's where your life wants to be, that's where you'll be. But if you want a little more, do you think maybe the Lord has that for you? Does it say the Lord will give you the desire of your heart? And if your desire, the desire of your heart is to really know Him better, do you think He'll grant that one? Oh, I think that's one. He's like, "I thought you'd never ask." And then the other one, that He might be what? Glorified through me. I had it here. Yeah, I tell you what, I got too many papers, don't I? 1 Corinthians 10:31, up there at the top. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, what does it say? Do it all for His glory. After I had assembled, for lack of a better term, this message, after it had already gone to press, after the bulletin was already printed, I was doing some of my normal reading, and I come across this quote by Watchman Nee. And I love this one. "Every glory that is not glory to God is vainglory." And he adds, "It is amazing what paltry successes can produce vainglory." Every glory that is not glory to God is vainglory. And if I really believe that, then I would want even the most basic daily things that I do, which are part of life, to be done in such a way that God is glorified. Is that a possibility? Because God's glory is the only thing that's going to remain at the end of the day. And for everything else, it will be lights out. I can pull up 100 interesting things on my computer at home. Beautiful color pictures and all kinds of things. But when the switch is hit and it shuts off, all that's left is just a blank screen. And that's what's going to happen to all the glory of this world. Is it dazzling? Oh, it's very dazzling. But it's not going to last. and only the things of God, and only what's really done for Him, and only what really brings glory to Him, that is what will last. Shall we pray? Father, we come to You today sobered by the thought that when You made man, You made him in Your image. And that means that His purpose was to reflect Your glory. And oh, how that has changed through sin. But oh, how that has been restored by grace. And so, Father, today, as we look around us, there are a lot of people looking for glory for themselves, even in the Christian community. But Lord, we pray we would not be among those. We pray that whatever we do, we pray that whatever You accomplish through us even, would only result in Your glory, and that it would draw attention, men's and women's and children's and young people's attention to who You are, Your perfection, Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your free gift of salvation, and yes, ultimately the glory that will be ours when we ultimately stand in Your presence. But for today, we deserve no glory, only praise for You. And also knowing that whenever You get the glory, we get the blessing. And that's enough. So Lord, we love You. And we pray, and our desire is that You would glorify Yourself in us. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name.